greet one another. How's that? Is that better? We got some sound there? All right. Very good. Very good. Yes. Praise the Lord. Hey, let's pray for a few more people that have asked for specific prayer requests before we begin our reading of Scripture today. We're going to pray for Obi and Emily. They're in Albania right now, of course. They're on both a relief mission. You might call it a rescue mission, too, as they're both bringing medicines and also sharing the gospel. But especially for Obi, who's come down sick, and he's got a fever. So he needs some of those medicines that they brought. They take some of those. And we also want to pray for Marshall, who at this very moment is heading back to Idaho, right into the heart of the storm, you might say. So we want to pray for him as he's traveling up the 15, where Lacey just came back from, praise the Lord. We also want to pray for Melanie Crockett. She has a hip surgery on Tuesday. Vince has the first of many cancer treatments beginning on Tuesday also. So Tuesday, be in prayer for them. We're going to do that right now, of course. Vince is also possibly looking for a ride down on Tuesday. Needs to be in Escondido by 10 o'clock. He's a little concerned about his truck making it down and getting back up here with snow forecasted, so we'll see how that pans out. But let's bring those prayer requests before the Lord right now. So thank you, dear God, once again in Jesus' name for sending out your people in your name, Jesus. And Obi and Emily have gone forth to those outermost parts, God, those faraway places, Albania. So dark, Lord. And, Lord, very sick. And they need the gospel there. They need medicines, Lord. Thank you that those medicines and relief supplies arrive with them, Jesus, in Albania. But now, Lord, Obi needs relief, Jesus. Obi is sick, and he has a fever. And you know this, Lord. So we're asking that you might touch him and heal him, God, as he even brings comfort, Lord, that you would comfort him, God, with the same comfort that he's received, that you've given to so many, Lord. Let him experience that now, God. Be with them, cover them. And Lord Jesus, we also pray for Melanie Crockett, God, as she's going in for this hip surgery on Tuesday. Oh, God, please touch her even before the doctors get to her. Begin to mend her. Would touch him, begin to heal him, Lord. And again, if you see fit to use those doctors, then so be it, God. Thank you for those medicines and doctors and things like that, Jesus. God, help him too, that he might have a writing partner, somebody, Lord, that might help bring him down to Escondido, God. So, Lord, for these and all the other prayer requests that we bring forth silently, God, for our families, Lord, for our marriages, God, for our jobs, whatever it might be, Jesus, that is burdening us, God. You tell us, come to me, all who are heavy laden and burdened, and I'll give you rest. Learn of me. Take my yoke upon you. For my yoke is easy, my burden is light. And in me you'll find rest for your souls. God, bring rest to the souls of those who have asked for Spirit, so that we would understand all these things, God, that you would again spur us on to love and good works, to not just be hearers of the word, but doers. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name, amen. Amen, amen. Prayer request on napkins and little pieces of paper and all these things. There you go. Well, I don't know about you, but sometimes I experience the after Christmas blues. You know, yet we work so hard to get up to this day. We start, again, some of us start on November 1st, and we begin planning and decorating, and my wife starts watching the movies in July. So this has been a six-month journey for my wife. But anyway, so then, of course, the big day comes, and, you know, we have the food and the gifts and the decorations, and then it passes. And sometimes that can give us the blues, for sure. Although some people are glad it passes. They wish they would never have to experience even those days of Christmas because it's lonely and depressing for them because they associate it with something that is sad. whatever the case may be for you, the day after Christmas comes. And just as the wise men and the shepherds and Mary and Joseph and Jesus left the stable, the Christmas stable, the comfort, the safety, the calm of the Christmas scene, so too we have to leave that place. And we have to go on. For me, I was fighting to not go to sleep. You know, and for me, 10:30, I'm dying almost, you know. But I'm trying to press on because I want the day to go on as long as it can. But finally, I tap out. I say, I'm going to bed. That's it. And you wake up and it's December 26th, you know. But we've got to go on. We've got to go on beyond Christmas. And so my sermon. But we're going to focus on, and it's going to teach us something as we leave the stable ourselves here. So we're going to read a familiar passage. We're going to be in Luke chapter 2. But we're going to begin on verse 15, and we'll read verses 15 to 20. Then I'll skip ahead to verse 22 through 24. Then I'll fast forward again to read verse 39 and 40, and then I'll end Luke 2 with verse 52, which I think is the last verse. And then we'll go to Matthew for just one verse. Matthew chapter 2, verse 12. And then that way we're going to say goodbye to all the figurines, all the people who were there in the stable, or maybe that came a little later. But yet they're so familiar to us. We're gonna let them be there. They deserve to be there. The three magi wise men. Let's not kick them out, even though they showed up a little late. That's okay. Okay. If you show up late to Sydney's gathering, it's okay. She's not gonna kick you out, right, Sydney? Okay. That's right. Not after midnight. Thank you, Cecilia. Nobody shows up after midnight. But that's right. That's right. So thank you, dear God, once again for the reading of your word, Lord, as you are going to comfort us, God. And spur us on the day after Christmas, right now, through the reading of your word, through the singing of songs, through praying, through fellowship. Lord, we're going to see that this is just the beginning for us. We're going to be sent out now, leaving the stable. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Goodwill toward men. And again, one of our peace. Wherever Jesus is, man, it brings peace. And again, the greatest peace we can experience is that moment when we receive Jesus Christ into our hearts, the gift of Jesus, and all of a sudden we have a peace that passes all understanding. The world can't give it. Jesus said, "Peace I leave you." Not as the world gives, not just the absence of conflict, but a peace that comes from making peace with God through Jesus Christ. That's true peace. You can only know it through Jesus Christ. But anyway, it goes on. Verse 15, so it was when the angels had gone away from them into heaven that the shepherds said to one another, well, let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us. Of course, through the angels just now. The angels said it, they listened, and so now they're going forth. And they, the shepherds, came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Now when they had seen him, Jesus, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. And again, news of Jesus, it makes us marvel. That's why we said he's wonderful. That was his other name, wonderful. He evokes wonder when he comes into a situation. He amazes us, Jesus does. And he did that when he performed miracles. We know him from being about town. Oh, but he was wonderful. He was so much more. Verse 19, but Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And then the shepherds returned glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told them. Fast forward, verse 22. Now, when the days of her, Mary's purification, according to the law of Moses, were completed, they brought him, Jesus, to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord or set apart, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Fast forward. Verse 39. So when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee to their own city Nazareth. And the child, Jesus, grew and became strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Fast forward. Possibly 12 years fast forward. And Jesus increased. This is the kings, of course, the magi, the wise men. After they had come into the house and brought their gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh and gave them, presented them to the child there. Then, verse 12 says, being divinely warned in a dream, they should not return to Herod. They departed for their own country another way. The word Christmas is an interesting word. Phrase. Most would say it originated probably around the 7th century with the Catholic Church. And for us, of course, the most obvious part of the word Christmas, Christmas, is Christ. Christos, the Greek word for Messiah. He's the anointed one. He was anointed twice, I should say, as we read in the Gospels, with oil, but also there's that moment when he's anointed by the Holy Spirit, as John says, I saw the Spirit descend upon him like a dove after Jesus' baptism. So he was truly the anointed one by God, the Messiah, the one that was sent. But the word Mass is a little different. We don't use it much here. We say we have church, we have fellowship. But of course, the Catholic Church uses the word Mass. Well, what does that word mean? Well, it comes from the word Misa, the Latin word Misa, which means dismissal or to be sent. And so during the Middle Ages, the term became a general description for but also, beyond remembering the great sacrifice, we would come together as the body of Christ ourselves, those who gathered in Jesus' name, and we would be sent out. After having spent time with God's people in what we call church, even though we are the church, we wouldn't stay there. Nobody would camp out, pitch a tent in the building. They would go forth. They would go. They were dismissed. The Mass. They would be sent out as the body of Christ, to be the body of Christ. We remember the body of Christ during our services, but then we are the body of Christ, and we Mass. The Catholic Pope, Pope Benedict the 16th, who was the Catholic Pope from 2005 to 2013, he wrote this. In antiquity, Misa simply meant dismissal. However, in Christian usage, it gradually took on a deeper meaning. The word dismissal has come to imply a mission. These few words succinctly express the missionary nature of the church. The people of God might be helped to understand more clearly this essential dimension of the church's life, taking the dismissal as a starting point. Instead of seeing the words of the pastor or the priest as a conclusion to the celebration, we must see them as a beginning. Pope Benedict went on to change the words, the traditional words in Latin. He added to them, and he said, the dismissal should be this, ite ad evangelium domini annuntiatum. Go and announce the gospel of the Lord, and ite in pace, glorificando vita vuestra dominum. Go in peace, glorifying the Lord by your life. And so in this way, we see our time together as the beginning of our mission. And we've got to see the day after Christmas as just the beginning instead of the end of the season. As we are called to go forth, Misa, to be sent out with the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, the simple good news that a Savior has been born, and the Savior grew up, and the Savior died on a cross for our sins so that we might be forgiven and have salvation, everlasting life in Jesus' name. As we said on the 24th, there was a virus that affected the whole world called sin, and there's only one vaccine that's 100% perfect, and that's Jesus. Nothing else will do. He's the only one that can cure us, save us from this terminal illness called sin, bringing death. When we have the virus of Jesus Christ, yes, we will die physically unless the Lord returns for us, but we will never experience the second death, the casting away of those who've rejected Jesus. We'll be with the Lord forever, with our loved ones who've gone before us in faith in Jesus at that great reunion in heaven. It's going to be glorious. Or maybe it'll happen sooner. As we know from reading, again, spending 8.5 months in the book of Revelation, there will come a day when Jesus has come up here. You know, I don't do heights well. The Bible says we're going to be taken up and out, and it's going to happen very quickly, so I won't have to be afraid, I guess. It's going to be wonderful. But again, we're called to be sent out. And so just as each member leaves the stable, so too we leave Christmas, and we're going to do it right now. I don't know if you're ready. Are you ready? I hope so. But we're going to start with the angels. So angels getting packed away. Cecilia, would you wrap angel pretty well for me there? Thank you. Okay. So the angels were the first to leave the scene. I'm going to say the stable scene because we think about the manger scene, the stable, the angel being over the top, and the angel announces, glory to God in the highest, on earth peace, goodwill toward men, or to whom his favor rests upon. It goes like this. So it was when the angels, verse 15, Luke chapter 2, when the angels had gone away from them into heaven. So we know they left and they went to heaven. They went back to heaven in the presence of God. And again, as we know from reading through the book of Revelation, they surround the throne of God, singing, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. All power and glory and honor are yours. This is what they're doing. But they're also, as we know, these ministering spirits. As we read in Hebrews chapter 1, like they did to the shepherds and Mary and Joseph, fear not. They comfort them. Again, angels must be awesome, imposing figures, because every time somebody sees them, the angel always starts with, don't be afraid, fear not. I bring you good tidings of great joy that would be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. But it seems like angels also bring guidance. In Matthew chapter 2, the next verse after what we just read of the kings returning another way, we read this. Now when they, the kings, had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, arise, take the young child and his mother, flee to Egypt, and stay there until I bring you word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. And again, we know this from reading the Bible, that Herod was a madman, and he ordered the killing of all children, two and younger, in that vicinity. So it seems like they were in the area of Bethlehem, Nazareth for 2 years, but then they left. They fled to Egypt for a time until Herod died and his son took over, who wasn't much better. But either way, they left. And the angel spoke somehow. It wasn't the angel of the Lord, the captain of the Lord. It wasn't Jesus himself. It was a messenger, which is what an angel is. And now I think the most terrifying job of an angel is that executing of judgment. And we know, again, from reading the book of Revelation, boy, angels, man, they bring the wrath of God. They bring judgment at times. And that will happen, certainly, for those who are left here, who are left behind after that rapture moment when those who are in Christ are called up. But again, the good news, the only good news, is that people will have another opportunity to receive Christ during this time called the Great Tribulation. It might be, as we've said way too many times, the greatest revival that the world has ever seen, as millions will call out to the Jesus they once rejected. And they'll say, Joey was right. I made fun of him. I should have believed him. Now I want to receive you, Jesus. I want to do that. It might cost them their life, but it will save their soul, no doubt about it, to call out to Jesus Christ. So just as the angels left the scene and went to heaven, so too we leave the comfort, the calm, the safety of this scene here, the Christmas scene, and now we're called to set our minds on heaven, on things above, not on things below. As Paul told the Colossians, set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Again, in other words, your former sinful life is dead. You got to reckon that dead. And now your life is hidden in Christ Jesus. You're covered in the righteousness of Christ. So when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Colossians chapter 2, verses 2 through 3. So we ought to set our minds on heaven, where God dwells, and where we will one day be in the presence of Jesus once again with all of our loved ones. And Paul over and over and over again says, comfort one another with these words. The idea that we're going to be in heaven one day and all this sin and suffering and sickness is going to be past, that ought to make us happy. That ought to make us glad. And so it is good to set you only become earthly good when you're heavenly minded. When you know that the finish line is there, then it spurs you on to want to share the gospel more and to do things in Jesus' name, knowing that this is not it. This is not the end all. This idea of you only live once, not true. We're going to live forever with Jesus. You only die once as a Christian. That's good news. There'll never be a second death, a casting away. We'll only die one time, and we'll never be separated from God, even when in our death. There'll never be that separation. So we go forth. The second group to leave the Christmas stable scene is the shepherds, although we only have one representative. Representing all the shepherds, we have shepherds. Okay, I'll give you the whole crate. Hey, funny thing this morning, I got here early, of course, and I said, Cody, John, I have a crate here in the front. Now, I guarantee you, when Tina sees this, when she comes, she will try to put it away because she'll see it as clutter. But I said, it's an integral part of my sermon, Cody, John. Please don't let her do it. Well, so get this. 5 minutes before the sermon starts, I walk out. I've been in the back room praying. It's gone. I say, Cody John, where's the crate? She goes, he says, I didn't see her take it. I said, oh, man, Cody John. Yep. Yeah, well, So right when we had our little exchange of fellowship here, I took the opportunity. I said, Cody John, I said, Tina, where's the crate? I know you put it somewhere. Anyway, it's my wife. Always picking up after me. 17, the shepherds had seen him, Jesus. They made widely known the saying which was told them by the angels concerning the child. And all those who heard it marveled. Again, as we said, Jesus evokes marvel and wonder at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told them. So where'd they go? They left the stable scene, and I'm guessing they probably went out into the town, the vicinity of Bethlehem. That's probably what they did at first. They went into the town, and it says they made widely known the saying which was told them. And they left, they went in there glorifying and praising God for all the things they had seen and heard. The gospel or a pond, and all of a sudden those circles begin to emanate forth. They have a common center from that stone, but they go forth. So too, that's how it happened. The shepherds went to Bethlehem, and then it says they went back to their fields. But wherever they went, they brought forth. the good news of Jesus. The Savior had been born. They made widely known the things that were told them. They were eyewitnesses, and they told their accounting of what happened to everyone they met. We're to do the same. So just as the shepherds leave the scene, so too we leave the safety, the comfort, the calm of Christmas, and we go forth. As Jesus said, go. You'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, hometown, Judea, Ramona, Samaria, think about where your enemies might reside, and the outermost parts, San Isidro, El Centro, Africa, China, Thailand, everywhere. The common core is Jesus Christ. As we come to know Jesus, the gospel emanates forth, and we all have these different concentric circles. You know, I don't work at Romano's restaurant to bring the gospel. You guys do. I'm not an engineer. I'm not a realtor. I don't commiserate with those people. They're too far beyond me. But you do, and so you have your mission field. All of us have that mission field like the shepherds did, and that's what we're supposed to do. It's interesting, you know, when we're first saved, born again, when we first come to know Jesus Christ as our Savior, we're so excited. And we have this amateur zeal, right? We're not professional Christians yet. We're just foolish sinners that are saved by grace now, and we just want to tell somebody about what happened to us. And so I don't know if you remember the moment, but, you know, we're regenerated, and so we go forth first to our family. We say, Mom, Dad, Jesus Christ saved me. I'm born again. You know? Then we go to our friends or our school, and we tell our classmates or our fellow teammates. Guys, you're not going to believe this, but I can't. God saved you? Yes, he did. He did it. Or they're going to mock you and say, oh, so you're going to be one of those Jesus freaks, right? That's what they used to say. I don't know if they say it anymore. Or they wait and see. They say, okay. So you're religious now. Let's see if it lasts for more than a week. That's usually the reaction that people get when they come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. But you know what? We don't care. We're so excited about this new life we have, about this burden of sin being lifted, that we are so willing to be foolish and to make our whole identity now Jesus Christ. He gives us a new reputation. I'm so glad he did that for me. I've shared it too many times. But man, I was so ready to have a new reputation. To have people talk about Tony coming to know Jesus rather than Tony, the foul-mouthed, perverted kid, you know. It's great to have a new reputation. But here's the thing. Sometimes we get to be... The days go by in our Christian life. And now we get to be, we become civilized. And we say, I can't do that anymore. People are going to just think I'm weird, so I'm going to stop talking that way. And that's sad. We lose our zeal for Jesus Christ. I want to challenge you, if that's you, then return to your first love. Like Jesus told the church of Ephesus, man, you got all the motions, you're going through the motions, but you got no love for me anymore, really. You're not excited about me. And Jesus, again, wants a love relationship with us, not a legal one. Love's got to... Shepherds went forth, the excitement, not a lot of maturity, but they went forth, and they brought all they had, the gospel of Jesus. So too, we go forth. And then there was the family, as we call it, the Holy Family, Mary, Joseph, and Jesus. Wow. The whole family's leaving the stable. They didn't camp out there and build an addition to the house. You know, they didn't. They left. Verse 22 says, they, again, Mary and Joseph, brought him, Jesus, to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, or set apart. So they make an offering, thanksgiving, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now again, that was an alternative to a lamb. And so it was, in a sense, a poverty offering. You could offer a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons in place of a lamb if you didn't have the money. And this tells us that Mary and Joseph probably lived in poverty. They were very low on the economic scale. And so they bring the turtle doves. And it comforts us, I think, to know that Jesus came to a lowly family. He could have been born in a palace, as many of the Jews thought he would be born in, but he wasn't. He came humbly, humbled himself, left the glory he had with the Father, and was born in the lowly, the lowest, the stable, to a young couple that didn't have a lot of money. And so I think it reminds us that when the bills stack up and trouble seems to be pressing us on every does, but he wants us to ask anyway, and so we call out to him. But here's the thing: Mary and Joseph went to the synagogue to offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving, and they continued to honor God by keeping the Sabbath days, as any good Jewish family would do. And they would go to Jerusalem to commemorate the feast days: Passover, unleavened bread, first fruits, Pentecost, trumpets, Day of Atonement, tabernacles. I always forget the trumpets one, or, you know, that's... Anyway, they would go to Jerusalem. And on this occasion that we didn't read, but they brought Jesus, probably for the Passover. And, of course, they go there, and the next thing they know, Jesus is teaching in the temple. He's instructing the religious leaders in the scriptures. They say, "Where have you been?" And Jesus says, "By Joseph." He was talking about his father, God the Father. God the Son was, and he was getting busy at 12 years old, like Judah, you know, knowing the scriptures. I know you're not 12 now, you're 15, but when you were 12, you already were excited about the Bible and Jesus' words, and that's awesome. Are you 16 or 15? Overshot it. Oh, well. Oh, well. But so, too, we leave the comfort, the calm, the safety of the Christmas scene, as the family did. And now we ought to offer the sacrifice of praise to Jesus that he saved us. Wow, he saved us, all of us, each one of us. And so we thank you, Jesus. I had nothing, I brought nothing, I have nothing, but yet you gave me everything. And all I did was receive you. I opened the gift of salvation. I believed that you, what you did on the cross was sufficient enough for me. I couldn't save myself. You did. You paid the debt that I could not pay. And now all my sins have been forgiven, past, present, and future. And I'm going to stand before you one day, clothed in your righteousness, your clothes, Jesus. And you're going to say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." That's awesome. That's a good deal right there. I'm glad I didn't pass that gift up. But all I can do is offer the sacrifice of praise. And then the second thing, just like Jesus did, I'm going to continue to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. With every opportunity that we might have, individual Bible study and reading, prayer, but also corporate prayer and group Bible study if we're able. Psalm 133 says, "How good and pleasant it is for brothers and sisters to dwell together in unity." Hebrews 10:25, "Do not forsake the assembling together one with another." 1 Thessalonians 5:11, "Mutually encourage one another and spur one another on to love and good works." This is what we do as the body of Christ. Just like Jesus went and offered a sacrifice, Mary and Joseph offered the sacrifice of praise, thanksgiving, and then Jesus, of course, went forth with the family, and they all grew in the grace and knowledge of God, so too we are called to do that. After Christmas, we ought to have a renewed zeal to say, 2022, it's when I really read through the Bible completely. I don't just throw in the towel on February 10th, but I keep on going. And I want to be with my fellow Christians. I want to go join in prayer with Herb and Rich and Gary. That would be awesome. I'm so excited to say that we're going to have more opportunities in 2022 to study the Bible. We're going to have home groups. We're going to have five or six of them beginning in mid-January. We're going to have more prayer groups to come alongside Herb and Gary and Rich. And it won't just be men's prayer 7 a.m. that covers the whole church and the whole world, but we'll have more people interceding together. And we'll have opportunities for more ministry involvement. And this is a good thing. Just as Mary and Joseph left, and Jesus, they didn't leave Jesus. They all went as a family to honor God. We're going to do that a lot in 2022. We ought to do that. We've got to shine brighter and bring more life, the life of Jesus, to others, beginning with our own marriages and our families, and then going out from there like those concentric circles. That's a good thing. Moving on, well, the kings also left the comfort and safety of the Christmas stable, although it was the house of the Lord probably a year and a half later, but that's okay. It looks really nice to have the kings in the scene. They probably came months to maybe a year and a half later, and one of them was so happy he lost his head. He lost his head. Now, as we said this morning, we revealed a little secret we had kept from Tina for a month and a half. We knew the angel had, the wise men, Melchior, had, or Belshazzar, actually, because it's jingle all the way. Belshazzar has lost his head about a month and a half ago. So, but we knew that Tina would be so upset. A sin of omission from Tina for a while. You know what? You would think we would do that? You would think so. But no. Forgive me, Lord. I'm so sorry, Jesus. Help me. Yes. 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 Let it go. And we read this in Matthew chapter 2, verse 11. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened, by the way, it says they came into the house. They didn't come into the stable. This was probably a little later. They saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him, and they opened their treasures of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Then being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country another way. Praise the Lord. The wise men, they were on the other side of the economic sphere, spectrum, whatever you want to call it, from Mary and Joseph. Over here, the shepherds, pretty lowly. And then you have the wise men, the three kings, as some call them, who were educated. They could read and write, and they had the freedom to do so. They may have been mathematicians, astronomers, engineers of their day. And they had been watching the celestial bodies traveling through the sky. And somehow they must have known Genesis chapter 1, which says this: let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let the lights be for seasons and signs and for days and for years. So these men knew something had happened, that they saw the planetary orbits and the stars, and they said, this is a sign. And somehow they knew that the Savior had been born, and they could find him by this star, this celestial body, whatever it was, guiding them. And by the way, there are some who like to say, well, it really was, you know, Jupiter lining up, and it was God at work. God moves the planets and the stars. God doesn't have to fit into anything that man figures out. Hey, history and astronomy and biology are just catching up to what God established in the very beginning. And I'm glad for that. Again, these men were highly esteemed, respected by most of society. And after finding the child's home and presenting their gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh, it says they were divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, because Herod wanted to kill him. And they departed for their own country another way. Here's the takeaway. Once they had an encounter, once we had an encounter with Jesus, we went home different. We went home a different way. We were not the same anymore. We had passed from death to life on the day that we said, Jesus, I received the gift of salvation. I put my trust in you. We went home a different way. And our parents knew it. Our siblings knew it. Our classmates knew it. Our coworkers knew it. And strangers probably knew it too. Something's different about you. I want to fast forward about 1,940 years. I've shared this before. 1970, right around there. Laguna Beach, Newport Beach. The hippies were congregating. And they heard about something really cool going on the other side of the San Joaquin Hills over there in Costa Mesa. Some really great drugs over there, or they're having some kind of a love-in or something. Man, let's go check this out. Let's see what's going on. They know something we don't know. They're keeping it secret from us. What is it? So those people hitchhiked or walked to see what was going on. When they got there, they found out what it was. People were flocking to Costa Mesa for, because at a little place called Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, they found Jesus Christ as their Savior. So much better than any drug and any love they ever experienced before. That's why they didn't go back home. And the funny thing is, those people who went looking for them didn't go back home either. And so their friend said, hey, Jim and Jill went like 2 weeks ago to Costa Mesa. They walked over the hills. We got to go find them. They're missing. And they went there. And they came to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. And here in weird California, Jesus is moving. And he's still moving today. But it happened from friend to friend, from brother to sister. Somebody brought you to Christ. And now, of course, you're called to do the same, to reproduce, to share the gospel. What a privilege that is. What a privilege it is. And once a person comes to know Jesus Christ, they don't go back the same way. And if that's you today, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you need to know him today. You can go back a different way than you came. Well, it's empty, but that's okay. It should be. We're not meant to live in church, in the safety, in the comfort here. We're supposed to go forth, to go forth. And just as Jesus grew and became strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him, so too we've got to go forth. Because the next thing we read about Jesus in Luke 3 is it's 20 years later, and John the Baptist begins his ministry of reconciliation. And then Jesus is baptized in the Jordan by his cousin John. And then he goes into the temple, and he opens Isaiah 61, and he reads, "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord God is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the good news to the poor, to heal the brokenhearted, to give recovery of sight to the blind, to set the captive free, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." Closes the scroll, sits down, all the eyes are upon him, and he says, of course, as we said 2 weeks ago, "This day the prophecy is fulfilled in your hearing. You just heard it right. I am the Messiah." Jesus is the one that does that. So growing up and going out, it seems so simple. Grow and go, right? Two words. Well, three words, grow and go. Yet that's the progression of what ought to happen as we leave Christmas now behind us. To have a renewed zeal to grow with every opportunity that we have, individually and with a group, like I mentioned, and then going out to be the light of the world and the salt of the earth. So are you ready to leave? Don't worry about the donkey. Because 20 years later, maybe actually 30 years later, he took Jesus down from Bethany to Jerusalem, and we said, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." The triumphal entry. So he had work to do still. Lamb, Jesus, the Lamb of God. Pack him, pack him. Okay. Cow, from whence we get our hot cocoa. Thank you, Jesus. Okay. Okay. Now, it's impossible to grow if you haven't been born again. Only something that's living grows. And so if that is you, again, I want to give you an opportunity to ask the Lord Jesus Christ to receive the gift of salvation through Jesus, and then you will begin to grow by the milk of the word, by prayer, by fellowship, all these things. And again, if you're already a Christian, you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, then we're going to pray for a renewed zeal to share the gospel, beginning with in our own home, with the love of Jesus Christ goes to my wife first, and then it goes to my kids, and then it goes to my grandkids and neighbors, and that's the concentric circles, because we have the common stone, the rock of Jesus Christ. That's what spurs us on. Thank you, dear God, in Jesus' name, for this wonderful day, Lord Jesus, as we have come to grow in the grace and knowledge of you, Jesus, through the reading of your word, through the singing of songs. Lord, it's going to continue with our prayers and our fellowship. What a great after Christmas day we're having, Lord. You've taken our blues away, Lord Jesus. Thank you. And God, I am praying if there's anybody here, Lord, that perhaps has gone through the motions, but really they've never been born again. I pray that they would open their hearts now and pray a simple prayer like this. Dear Jesus, forgive me. Lord, I have put the gift aside for so long, and now I'm going to open it right now. You've offered me the gift of salvation, Jesus, through your body and blood, and now I receive that. I turn away from my sin, my former life. I turn to you, Jesus, and I open my heart and my mind and my body, Lord, to receive you as my Savior. I believe what you did on the cross was for me. Your death, your body, your blood took care of my sin. And now I'm forgiven. I trust in you. Lord, help me make you my identity, my new reputation, you, Jesus. And let me be so glad to be called by the name of Christian, not those other things I was called before. Let that be my highest title that I could ever have, Lord. Thank you. I trust you now. Again, I believe in you, Jesus. Thank you that I passed now from death to life. I was blind, now I see. I was lost, now I'm found. You did it, Jesus. Thank you. And let me not be ashamed, but let me confess with my mouth that I did it, that you saved me today. Let me tell somebody what you did. Thank you, Jesus. And Lord, for those of us who have walked with you for a while, who are civilized, Lord, help us to be as excited as we were when we once came to know you, Jesus, to not be ashamed at all, but to have a renewed zeal to grow in your word, to be with the body of Christ, to do your good works, Lord, in your name, Jesus, giving naked, visit the prisoner in jail, Lord. Help us do those things. Help us, Lord. And then to go. Again, Lord, to go, to grow and to go. Thank you, Jesus. Bless our eating of food now, our drinking of beverages, and our conversations. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen and amen. To be the first person you confess into, man, don't be ashamed. Just come forth and let's celebrate that. God bless you as you go forth December 26th and beyond.
Ron, to be so proud of us for making it here on the 26th, like early in the morning, it shouldn't be that great a feat. And yet those of us who are here, well done, good and faithful servants. It was a cold day. It's a small group today, but we are the faithful. And Leland leans over in my ear and says, they must all be home playing with their Christmas presents. So I think that's where he wants to be, playing with his Christmas presents. But well done. Let's sing praise to the Lord.
Free at last, he has ransomed me, oh, his grace runs deep. While I was a slave to sin, Jesus died for me. Yes, he died for me. and sets free. Oh, is free indeed. I'm a child of God. Yes, I am. Father's house, there's a place for me. I'm a child of God. Yes, I am. I am chosen, not forsaken. I am who you say I am. You are for me, not against me. I am who you say I am. Chosen, not forsaken. I am who you say I am. You are for me, not against me. I am who you say I am. I am who you say I am. Who the Son sets free, oh, is free.
Thank you, Jesus. Now go forth and be the light of the world, the salt of the earth. You're dismissed. Misa, dismissed. Amen. Praise the Lord. Thank you.